The Lord is being very gracious to us, especially to me, in that He's opening His heart and the Word of God, bringing some revelation to I think a new chapter in this body of Christ. And into the kingdom of God. I've allowed you to. I've been talking as things have. If things have been going on in my life, I've just let you know what's been happening and how things have. Kind of been unfolding, and times when I'm going like, God, what are you doing? I don't understand, and so, not that I know the full picture, but I definitely know more than I ever have, and so. As it comes to me, I let you know. I think that's my responsibility. And one of the major things that God is revealing is when Jesus was talking to His disciples, and the word ecclesia. One of the definitions of that, and we all know what the word ecclesia in the Greek means, church. But if you go back to the etymology of the word ecclesia, it means municipality. And that municipality is, He's saying, that while He was walking, He's going, I'm going to have an ecclesia that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Okay, so if we take it out of the context of the church, what we have defined as, and then started putting it as what, because there wasn't really a church, there were synagogues. And He start looking at the way He was looking at it, like the municipality of, that was governing Jerusalem and all that. He says, I'm gonna bring my municipality to this world, and the gates of hell is not gonna go against it. Okay? So if you're looking at it in that context, that's what He's really talking about, okay? So He's not talking about necessarily the church with elders and preachers and congregations. He's talking about, in our context, would be mayors and city councilmen and those type of people, okay? So He says, if my I'm going to bring a municipality, my municipality to them, and the gates of hell, if they're my people, then the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. Okay, so, well, how do we do that? So, what has happened? Well, what has happened is Satan has got his claws into our law and to our system, and basically has said, well, you church and state, you got to separate, and you can't do this and you can't do that. And the church has kind of bought into that. And so we've kind of self-imposed laws upon ourselves and said, oh, you're right. That's not necessarily true. Okay. So the issue is, how do we move forward from here? Which I think is now the vision God wants to do. How do we get there? How do we bring God's kingdom into Crane? Okay? That's my issue. That's what the vision is. Where do we get Crane to the place where the gates of hell will not prevail against it? All right. So we're talking about, now turn to Luke 17, verse 12. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met with 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan, which was bad news back in that day. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way, and your faith has made you well." Now, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And in other versions it says, "The kingdom of God is in you and surrounding you." And so, how is that? Well, the way it is that the kingdom of God is in you. And it is surrounding you. How? Well, it is by the Holy Spirit. It is by you giving control to the Holy Spirit to take over your life, that the kingdom of God rules and reigns to do its bidding into your life as an individual. And so therefore, when you, as you take control and rule and reign in the place that you are at, whether you are a mother, whether you are a father, when you take that place in those boundaries, then you bring the kingdom and all of its benefits to that place. And so, therefore, you have what? The kingdom of God that's within an order in those boundaries. Does that make sense to you? Okay, all right, got it. Okay, that's good. That's where it starts, all right? And so the kingdom of God is within you and surrounding you. So what were they looking for? They go, "Well, here's the kingdom of God. We want to see the kingdom of God. We want to see this thing to come down from heaven. We want to see buildings." You know, that's what they wanted to see. Just like when they saw Jesus. He's going to be ruler of the Jews. What did they want to see? They wanted to see a man in purple robes. Okay? Wasn't going to happen. So, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He's talking about Abraham here. He said Abraham knew that there was something. There has to be a city that is, who has, and the Amplified says, who is fixed and foundational, whose foundation and firm in God, by God. Okay? Has a foundation in that way. Do you have the Amplified? Looking for fixed and firm foundations whose architect and builder is God. So he's going, wow, I've been so many places, and man, it just doesn't work out. You know, one little shake and buildings fall down. He was looking for that city that is fixed and firm. Okay? I want to be in a solid place. He's going, California ain't it. So he's looking for that place. The land of fruit and nuts, I'm not going there. You know? I'm looking for that place. Are we still today looking for that place? Well, absolutely. Yes. Does such a city exist? Or are we looking for Camelot? A utopia? Atlantis? All of these fictional cities. Men for centuries have been looking for these fictional places that are saying, oh, we're going to look for this place, that fountain of youth that's going to give us all that we ever wanted. Turn to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let me establish a little background here. David, his desire was to build a temple where God dwelled. I want to build God's house. You know, back in the Old Testament, wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, that's where God lived. And he wanted to build his house. I want to be the one to build it. You know, that was David's heart. And he said, David, you're not going to do it. You're not going to build it. And the reason, you got too much blood on your hands. You've killed too many people, too many wars. And he says, but your son will. Your son's going to build it. Well, so David, he's going, well, I want to be a part of it. I want to do my part to get this thing done. So David starts gathering stuff. He's a very wealthy man, and he very great ruler and king. So he starts gathering all of the materials to build the temple where God's going to dwell. And so Solomon builds it. And it's beautiful. Beautiful. And so it's done. Okay? And that's where we're at in 1 Kings chapter 8. And so Solomon's prayer of dedication. Okay? I'm going to go through it quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of But I want you to see some key things, what Solomon's prayer and what Solomon wants to happen, because he has dedicated this place. Understand that what God's and Solomon and his people, what their heart is for this place. Okay? Think in the context of where they're at. All right? In that day and time, there were cities. Now, what did a city look like? There were buildings, and people lived inside those buildings or in those structures, but there was walls around them. So consider, everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew the structure of the government of that city. Everybody. It wasn't a large place. So everybody knew what was going on. Okay? Understand the structure of what was going on. Okay? So Solomon builds this beautiful place. And so then he starts. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord. And then in verse 23, down the second part, he says, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who walk before you with all their heart, you have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. These are people who have kept all their heart with God. Okay? And then you come down to verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? It's a question. But will he dwell here? I built this structure. Will he come and dwell here? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? He goes, this house isn't big enough to contain who you really are, but I've attempted. Verse 28, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant, to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry, to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place to which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. He's going, man, I'm praying, God. I am praying that day and night. I need you. I want you. You need to be here. You need to be in this. This is your place. Inhabit this place. In the last part of verse 30, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Let you have a heart for forgiveness toward us. In verse 31, if a man sins against his neighbor, and it is made to make an oath, and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct to his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. So he's saying, there's going to be sin in the place. There's just no doubt. There's men involved. There's people involved. There's going to be sin. But there's going to be righteous judgment in the place. And so when God sees that there is righteous judgment, he's going to pronounce what? The righteous judgment in that place. By rewarding him according to his righteousness. Verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in his house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. He goes, they're going to go to war. There's going to be some fighting going on. But they're going to come back to you. And then you're going to vindicate them. And you're going to give them their land back. He goes on and says that and take some time and read Solomon's dedication. And it goes on and on like that. Let's do verse 39. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways, for you and you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you give to our fathers. And then in verse 41, likewise, when a foreigner, King James says, stranger, who is not your people Israel, comes from far country. He says, when this thing is established, even the stranger, even the one that's not even a part of it, he will be blessed. He goes, why? Because this place has been established and he lives in that place. Okay? Foundational. Verse 44. If your people go out to battle against their enemy and they get defeated because of their sin. Verse 45. Then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. 46, if they sin against you, verse 48, if they repent with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you and toward their land which you gave to their fathers. Verse 56, he's wrapping it up. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Very significant. He gives us promises. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke to Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. Does that sound familiar? That he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. During the Bush administration, the younger Bush, I heard him say, we must have democracy in the world. And he said, many times we fight wars so that democracy can be in these other countries. For that's the salvation of that country. And I thought, he believes that. He believes that democracy is their salvation. And it's not true. Democracy is not salvation. Our country believes that. Some of our politicians believe that. But our salvation is in theocracy. Is our belief in God. So how do we get this theocracy within a democracy system? We elect theocratic men. That's how it happens. I'm telling you. We elect theocratic men in a democratic system to make decisions upon men whose hearts are turned toward God, who live and have their being in God so that when they are faced with decisions, who do they refer to? Their opinion? Their God. They refer to their God. Okay? So, I was talking to Sharon last night. She was challenging me a little bit. She was asking me. She said, "So, what is this thing that you're talking about?" And I said, "Consider." I said, "I need to consider that we live in a place where there is no disease, where there is no poverty, where she's going, that's not realistic." I said, "Well," I said, "I think I understand what you're saying. We will always have, you know, the word says, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Right? That's scripture. Scripture is in John 16:33. Right? I mean, you can't refute that. Here is the issue. My problem is not that we have trouble. My problem is that people never get out of trouble. They never get to the but. In this world, you will have trouble, and they never get to make the transition out of the but. I have overcome the world. And I'm going, what is wrong? I had a conversation last week, and we're going to call her Abigail. It was eye-opening. I'm going, OMG. And I said, "Renee was, I just want you to know you did fantastic. You don't know that you did, but you did." We were talking with this lady, and Renee was over here, and we were in the fellowship hall, and this lady, and she goes to Sharon, and she tells Sharon, "Y'all need to start praying. Arthur's tone just changed." Woman of discernment over here. But my tone did change. It was almost like she heard the gauntlet drop. And we were now about to war in the heavenly. So, what happened was this, and I'm just using her as an example. This lady, her life is a mess. It just is a mess. But she knows Jesus. She's saved. She's going to heaven. She's made a declaration. She knows Jesus as her Savior. But she doesn't know him as Lord. That's serious problems. Now, we can talk about the theology of, well, is she really saved or not? We're not here to do that right now. Now, so here was the turn. I'm trying to be pastoral. I'm trying to be nice. I'm like, you know, okay, I see your problems. And I had talked to her before, and as she's talking to me, and, you know, I'm like, yeah, I'm smiling, and, you know. And then she puts her head in her hands, and she looks at me, and she goes, what's going on? I'm confused. Well, when anybody ever tells me I'm confused, I go to James, and James says, whenever there's strife, whenever there's jealousy, and whenever there's envy, there is confusion. I'm going, what is it? What three things are happening in your life that's bringing confusion to your life? Because we're going to get rid of that. If you're asking me what's wrong and you're confused, then we need to get rid of that. So I was about to do surgery. We're going to get rid of that. So I attempt. What's wrong? So every time I tried to address the situation, she went to another subject. No, I wouldn't let her. We're going to talk about this. Another subject. No, we're going to talk about this. Another subject. No, we're going to talk about this. No, we're going to talk about this. And finally, she just said, you're mean. You're rude. I said, no, I'm just telling you the truth. And she goes, I've been doing this for, you know, since I was 20 years old. I said, you've been asking the same question for 30 years? Something's wrong because that's not God. God's not going to let you wander for 30 years in this. Okay? God's going to give you the answer somewhere. So, what is the problem? So I was telling Sharon, okay, we're going to use this. This is her, okay? Why is she continually in this world? You will have trouble. There's no doubt. There's no doubt she's in trouble. Hurting. I mean, hurting bad. Unstable in all of her ways, okay? This is her. Why is she that way? She has no covering. She has no covering by the Word. She has no covering by any authority in her life. She has no covering by... And I continue to try to tell her, you need to find somewhere where God, not a church, where God is telling you, you need to go and you need to submit to their authority. That God has told you, not them, God has told you, submit to their authority and let them help you. Let them tell you. Let them expend themselves. Let them give you a house to live in. Let them give you food. Let them give you whatever you need. But let them build a relationship with them. But first, ask God, okay? So that when you decide to get up and leave, you're disobeying God, not them, okay? She has no cover. So, but she wanted to continue to talk about what? Her children. Well, I need to care for my children. I'm going, let's take care of you first. Put the air on you first. Okay? No. So if I had something over here, what needs to happen with her children? Well, the reason they are the way they are is why? Why? They have no covering. They don't know the ways of God either. Read 1 Kings. The way they live in a place of peace, in a place, is because they know the ways of God. Okay? So, that's going to be true of individuals. This house. Okay? That's where you get the blessings of God, by living the ways of God. All right? That's going to be true of the family. Covering of children, that's going to be the ways of God. Guess what? That's the way it happens with churches. When that happens with churches, that has to be done by, look at the leadership. Is the leadership people who are sold out to Jesus that they're giving you meat? Let me tell you what. I hear people all the time going, I go to that church and I'm not being fed. I'm not getting meat. I'm not getting water. I am dying on the vine. Why do you go there? Well, because that's where I go. You're not being true to God, despite yourself. You're not being true to the Lord, despite yourself. God has a plan for you if you're struggling with the leadership. They have to. Okay? Now, how many churches do you know are perfect? I don't know one, including this one. I don't know of a perfect church. Why? They're full of men, full of people, and they're just not perfect. Here comes the issue. The issue is, are you sensitive to where God wants you? You see, your obedience to what God wants for you is your obedience. So, if God is saying you need to be planted in this place, and that's where you got to be. That's your obedience to what He says. And your submission to what He says. It's your obedience. Okay? So, what happens in this day and age, you know, we talk about 1 Kings, you didn't have a whole lot of choice. There was one temple. And there's where you went. Even in the New Testament, there's one temple, and you didn't split. In this day and age, how many churches are here in Crane? Oof, there's quite a few. So you can, you know, it's carnage out there. Oh, come to my church. I don't want anybody that God didn't call here. Why? Well, it usually becomes trouble. You know, you're not going to flourish if God's not going to water you here. I want you to be watered here. I want you to grow here. I want you to prosper here. I want everything that God wants for you here. And if not, go to where God wants you. and be fruitful there. Now, we've talked about the individual, we've talked about the family, and we've talked about the church. What about the city? Here's where I believe God wants us to be. It's just, and do we have that prophecy? Tom, can you put that up there? I don't remember when this prophetic word came to us, but it did. And I believe that it's still true. We have it out there in the foyer. If the kingdom of heaven is found within you, then are not the windows of heaven within you as well? I will open and unlock these windows and unleash an impacting force in this city far beyond what you have thought, to where it will amaze you and astound others. One can put 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. It is time to walk out the reality of it. Join forces. Join resources. Seat yourselves around tables of leadership, tables of laborers. Discuss and divulge your deep desires, secret petitions, holy aspirations, and doubts will be dissolved at these tables, and you'll see faith arise. You will arise from these tables, and you will arise and build. Builders whose supplies are the supply of my Spirit. Unite hearts and minds. Unite forces and resources. Concentrate your efforts. The plan I have for you is farther reaching and far more impacting than what you have yet seen, and yet it is not far from you. The voice of my providence speaks to you, and let the voice of confidence be returned to me. Enlarge the scope of your vision and do not limit me. Oh God. Oh God. Speak your word through us. Do your will through us. Let your vision be known in this place, in this city, oh God. You've tried before. Let it not be lost in us. I'm tired of seeing people just as this woman, who is in trouble for 30 years, and she's never found that place where it says, "But I have overcome the world." She continues to struggle and struggle and struggle and doesn't know the key to get out. So where is it going to come out? Where will it be? Where? Here's the vision. How do we make healthy families? How do we make a healthy man? Well, the first thing that you do is you get saved. And this spirit man connects with the Holy Spirit, and he makes all the right decisions like saying, I will follow the Lord. I will obey. I will hear and I will do what He says. And I will do everything that God says. And when I fail, and I will fail, I will repent and I will follow Him. But then, how will my family be? Me, as the head of the household, I will give my family to the ways of God. And I will make a stand for my family. And I will lead my family as the Word says. And I will say, look, we will do as the Word says, and believe that He will bring His goodness to my family and to my household. And what will I do as an elder in this church? I will lead with all diligence and lead by the ways of God. Will I fail at times? Yes, I will and have. But what will I do? I will repent and I will lead to the best of my ability. I will repent and I will continue to lead. God is now showing me what I need to do in the city. I have wrestled with the fear of man in the past. And Satan has brought that back up with me. If you do this, Arthur, you will have people come and say this about you and that about you. And they may say, it's the what if thing. I went through the what if thing. I'm a big proponent against what if thinking. And man, I went there. What if this gets out and people start saying, what if people leave because of what you're saying? You don't have that many to lose, Arthur. I do know this is a vision that God gave me. And so, God has called us. Put up there Isaiah 9:6-7. I knew God was serious when He starts bringing out Christmas verses. Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and the name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. I never knew what that meant. There never shall be any end to His government. I'm beginning to see a little glimpse of that. I just sang a Christmas song with it and was kind of happy about it. But He's showing me. His government in me, by His Holy Spirit leading me, is His government in my life. his government in my family by leading in his ways is his government leading in my family's life. His government in this church still continuing to lead. Well, he wants to expand that by electing theocratic men through a democratic process. One of the first ways that I see happening, well, we've talked about it last few weeks, about Sharon being director of the fledgling program, Beth being an interventionist in the math program there at school, me becoming branch manager. These are all places, and now Jimmy is going to be running for the judge. I believe all of this is lining up with what God wants us to do. And according to the prophetic word, we need to align ourselves up with what God wants us to do to get it done. Just do our part. However, we need to do our part. If you have any questions, if you want to sit down and talk with me, I'm glad to do it.